Well, good morning again. I'm excited to go back to part three of the series on patience, our need of patience. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord, that's so important and needed in our lives. And Lord, thank you that it's readily available to us. Thank you for your presence here with us this morning. And I pray now as we open your word and look into this, that you would draw us after yourself, Lord, that we would draw close, that we would hang on, and that, Lord, that we would grow in our patient waiting for the coming of our Lord and waiting for the things that we long to see happen in our lives and the world around us and all of those things. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm excited to look at a young man that's always been very special to me growing up, I think largely just because he was a young man instead of, as I was, especially as I was a child going into a teenager, it seemed like all the men of faith and all the men of the Bible who are known, primarily they were older men and they were, well-established, dads and grandpas and all of these things. And that's great and wonderful. We need those men. But as a young man, I found it particularly challenging and interesting to me when I would read things in the Word of God about young men who were walking with God, young men who were faithful. And so he's always been one of my favorites in Scripture. I still think of myself as a young man, even though I'm a dad too now. But I want to look at the life of Joseph. And this one, I want to particularly focus, when we looked at the life of Noah, and we looked at the life of Abraham, they displayed perseverance and patience in waiting long periods of time for Noah through natural things that were coming his way and through, the wickedness of others around him and a lack of fellowship and friendship a lot of times. He persevered and he was faithful. He was patient on the Lord. He was patient for the Lord's salvation when it was spoken to him. And he faithfully built an ark all those years while just trusting and waiting and patiently looking for this time that God had said, that he would have to put that ark to use and that God would cleanse the earth of those who were living so filthy and wicked lives before him. Then we look at Abraham, and he was patient through many years of physically, his wife was barren, and the Lord had promised him seed. The Lord had promised him that the Savior would come through his line and would touch, in effect, the entire world. But he didn't have a line. He didn't have a seed, and his wife was barren. She couldn't physically have children. So we see his patience as he waited through all of that time and he faithfully followed the Lord and served him and believed the Lord's promises, believed that God could and would do what he said. And even to the point when it was time to, when God called him to sacrifice his son, this son of promise, that he was willing and just trusted that God would raise him from the dead. Hebrews tells us that. But this morning I want to look at what is sometimes, I think, harder for us to take than feeling like, circumstances or even God himself is causing us to wait and have to be faithful through long, difficult times. But in the life of Joseph, the things that he was patient through, the things that he stayed strong and persevered through, were primarily things of other people's doing in his life. And sometimes that's harder to take. Sometimes it's harder to take when we feel like, well, I mean, God would have done this and this and this, and God promised me this and this and this, but I mean, if it wasn't for all these people around me that just keep messing everything up. And so I want to look at the life of Joseph here. We start out the story in Genesis 37, where already his mother has died. And, you know, this was obviously something outside of his control. He couldn't do anything. He was probably a young man when his mother died. And there was nothing he could do. This sadness, this aching for that piece of his life that was gone. But we see here in Genesis chapter 37, it says, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan, and these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. We see later on, it doesn't specifically state it here, but we see later on that infuriated them. It made them very, very angry with him. Again, he wasn't the one who was doing the wrong. He was giving his father an update on the wrong that was being done. And, you know, if he's looking at it, you know, logically or from his perspective, you know, well, hey, I'm not the one who did, you know, I'm not the one who was doing wrong things. I'm not the one who was living in a way that my father wouldn't approve of. So why are they mad at me? They shouldn't be upset at me. I'm not the one in the wrong here. We go on down. We see here in verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Again, this is hatred directed at him from others, but not specifically his doing as to why they were angry at him. They hated him because their father loved him so much. Well, how is Joseph supposed to do anything about that? That's not a personal problem of his. It's not that he sat down and begged his dad to give him a special coat of many colors. It's not as though it would have been acceptable or respectful to say, no, I don't want that, you know, and not wear the special thing that his dad had made for him out of love. But we see Joseph's life, even right from the beginning here, he's got these hardships and difficulties in his life that are primarily not of his doing. They're coming at him and coming to him because of the actions of those around him. And many times, those are the hardest ones to take without bitterness, without anger, without frustration. To be patient through those times when it feels like it's unfair, when it feels like it's unjust, that, well, why would they be mad at me? I mean, sure, maybe they could be mad at Dad, but why would they be mad at me? Why would they be upset at me that I'm trying to live in a way that's righteous and holy, and they're not? That shouldn't make them upset at me. That should make them upset at themselves, that they don't have a desire to do those things that are right. So we see then, I'm not going to read all of this. We'll skim over some of it because I think we all know the story fairly well. But Joseph has dreams from God of his brothers and even his parents bowing down in an act of not worship as to God, but worship as to a king towards him. And perhaps it was of, perhaps wisdom would have dictated that he didn't tell his brothers these things, but it also wasn't as though he just imagined these things up. They were dreams from God. And again, hatred from his brothers in response to those things. You know, Joseph could have felt very much at this point like, I mean, I'm just the good boy doing everything I'm supposed to do. God's given me these visions, and I mean, you guys are just constantly mad at me for, you know, no fault of my own, which was somewhat true. But he could have become quite bitter about those things. He could have become quite allowed it to affect his view and feelings towards his brothers. We don't get the idea through this story that it did. He seemed to care about his brothers, even as his dad sent him out then later to go and check on them. He's almost fainting, wandering around in the fields looking for his brothers, trying to be faithful to fulfill his dad's errand. And when he finds them, we see excitement, we see joy. He's not feeling bitterness or anger or hatred in response back to those who are feeling hatred towards him. But we see that they couldn't abide him. The Bible says that they couldn't even speak peacefully with him. And they end up, they're wanting to kill him. Reuben says, no, let's not kill him. They end up throwing him in a pit. They end up selling him as a slave down into Egypt with the Ishmaelites and bringing back his coat torn and bloody to their father to convince their father that he's died. Joseph now is a slave down in Egypt. Not by his doing. Not something that he did wrong. Not something that simply, you know, a physical, natural delay as God is waiting to fulfill these promises. Not something that should have been this way. It's not like it was a right thing for them to do. Joseph here had the opportunity and the quote-unquote legitimate right to be very bitter at his brothers. Joseph here had the, as from a human perspective, he would have had a legitimate reason to be upset and angry, not only at his brothers, but upset and angry at God for allowing this, that he would have been fully justified in feeling like God just, you know, allowed him to be dealt one dirty turn after another ever since, you know, his mother died when he's young, and then his, you know, his brothers hate him, and then his brothers hate him more, and then his brothers hate him more, and finally it comes to the point they're going to kill him, and finally they just sell him off into slavery. All of these things, through all of these things, we see that Joseph remained faithful in his walk with the Lord. And he patiently waited for God to do God's work. He didn't try to take it into his own hands to somehow set these things straight. We don't see that. We don't have any indication that he became bitter, that he turned his back on God, that he gave up on God's visions and promises that God had made to him. In fact, as we see him now down in Egypt, in the beginning of chapter 39, he's not by any means an unpleasant young man to have working for you. He's a very pleasant, a very honest, a very friendly, a very responsible young man. He wasn't just doing this out of the fact that he's now a slave, and so in order to avoid beatings and punishment, he's going to do the bare necessity simply to keep from being beaten or whipped. We see here a young man who is doing his service to his master as unto the Lord, and he's doing it with his whole heart. Even though this man is nobody to Joseph. You know, he's just the man who happened to be at the market that day and to pay money to purchase this slave. He, you know, from a human perspective, you might go, well, Joseph, you know, you have no responsibility to serve Potiphar any more than just as what the bare minimum to be able to avoid getting beaten or killed. That's all you owe him. That's true from a human perspective. But yet Joseph We see all through his life and all through his story that he was not living his life for man. He was not living his life based on what man did. He was living his life for God. Joseph believed that God would have him to do his best at everything that he did. So even though he's a slave, even though he shouldn't be a slave, even though this man dictates his every move, and I'm as much of a human being as he is, I've got every right just like he does, yet he submitted himself. And he was not only just a tolerable slave, he was a really good servant. To the point where Potiphar makes him in charge of everything that he has. Joseph at one point says, and I believe it's truly, states that makes this statement, that Potiphar didn't even know what he owned except for what he was going to eat that day. He didn't worry about it. Joseph was in charge of all of it, and he did such a good job, and he was so honest, and he kept things straight. He did his work well, and Potiphar was like, hey, you know what, I don't even have to worry about this. I don't have to stress about those things. Joseph's going to handle that. I'm going to have, what should we have in the morning? What should we have for breakfast? Let's see. Oh, send one of the servants down to the kitchen to tell him to, you know, fix us this and this and this, because that sounds really good. That was all the further his concern had to go in response to his own estate and how things were managed and handled, because Joseph was faithful. Joseph did a good job because Joseph was doing it as unto the Lord. And you might think, okay, well, things are finally turning around for Joseph, right? Except that he's still a slave. He's still separated from the only people in the world that he knows and loves and cares about. His mother's still dead. And he's a very highly trusted and respected slave, but he's still a slave. He's still owned by somebody else, but not in his heart. In his heart, he's God's free man. And he's serving the Lord every day in his service to Potiphar. But lest you think Joseph's troubles are at an end, we see not very much time passes. We don't know exactly how long. But Potiphar's wife starts going, hey, you know what? I like Joseph. I think Joseph is handsome. I think Joseph is nice. Look at how cool Joseph is. And she starts getting infatuated with Joseph. And pretty soon she's begging him to sin with her. Joseph says, no, absolutely not. Now, Joseph could have in this moment said, you know what? I don't deserve to be a slave. It's not right for me to be a slave. And I'm in charge of everything Potiphar has anyway. So you know what? That's my right. He didn't. That would have been wrong. And he says, how could I sin against, not only against Potiphar, but against God? Because again, Joseph in every instance of his life was not living it for those who were in charge, for those who hated him, for those who loved him, any of that. He was living every part of his life for God, to God, and everything he did, he was doing for God. Everything he didn't do, he was not doing in relation to God and what God would want of his life. Comes to the point, she gets so emphatic with him, and it's just the two of them in the house, and he realizes things are going a bad direction, and he flees. She grabs hold of his cloak, and he flees and leaves it in her hand. She gets upset. She makes up this whole story about him, and guess what happens? Joseph gets thrown into prison. Again, not his fault. Not his problem, not something he did wrong. But we still see him faithfully serving God in the prison. We still see him faithfully, patiently enduring. We see in the following chapter, or in the end of this chapter, in chapter 39, that it's not very long that he's in the prison until the keeper of the prison, the main guy in charge, says, hey, this isn't just a normal slave or a normal prisoner who's just, you know, oh, well, your responsibility as a prisoner this week is to scrub the floor. So, you know, you're going to do the bare minimum to just barely get by and not be, you know, punished or put in some kind of solitary confinement or whatever punishment they might dole out in the prison if you didn't do your part. Joseph is doing again and still everything that he does to the best of his ability for the glory of God. He could have been so bitter. He could have been so self-absorbed. He could have been so pointing the finger at everybody else. Man, my life has been nothing but a whole bag of troubles, and I have tried to serve and follow God faithfully, but it has been one thing after another after another. If anyone has a good excuse not to keep on following God, it's me. But Joseph patiently endured and continued faithful. Not just as time went on, but through wrongs from other people again and again and again. Joseph's life up until this point has been marked by just an endless chain of other people doing him dirty and doing him wrong. And him receiving the raw end of every deal and the short end of every stick because of other people's problems and other people's sins. But Joseph remained faithful. We see that the jailer put Joseph in charge of everything. It's kind of interesting. It's when you find a young man like this, he excels even as a slave. When you find a young man who's faithful to the Lord, he excels even as a slave. He excels even as a slave who's in prison. And we see in the beginning of chapter 40, the king's baker and the king's butler being thrown into prison, and Joseph's caring for them. Joseph's serving them, fulfilling all these roles. You know, Joseph could have just sat in his cell and done the bare minimum. He didn't have to be in charge of taking care of these guys. It wasn't his responsibility. He wasn't even in prison legitimately. It was because somebody lied about him. It was the first of the Me Too movement. And he was falsely accused, and he's there in prison. And he didn't have to take care of these guys. He didn't have to care if they were there. He didn't have to care if they were upset. He didn't have to care what they ate unless he was specifically told, you take this plate and carry it to that cell. That was all that was his, that would have been his responsibility to do if he was doing just the bare minimum of what he could get by with. But we see Joseph coming in his normal fashion. He's living in prison. Who knows how long already? For probably a couple of years already, he's been in prison. And he comes in with a smile. Good morning, guys. How are you doing? And he sees immediately that they're sad, that they're troubled, that they're unhappy. He's been paying enough attention leading up to now to know something's different. Aren't they going to be sad? They're in prison, right? They were pretty high up in the kingdom, and now they're in prison. You would think they'd be sad. Well, they were, but this was a whole nother level. And Joseph noticed it, because Joseph was not doing his responsibility as to the prison keeper, but as to the Lord. Faithfully, patiently serving day after day after day. So these men tell him their dreams that they had that are troubling them and bothering them, and he gives an interpretation. And after he gives the interpretation, he says, "Would you please," to the butler who's going to be restored to his place of honor under Pharaoh, he says, "Would you please remember me when you get out of here? Because you're going to get out of prison in 3 days. Would you please remember me?" "Oh, absolutely. You're a great guy, Joseph." Gets out of prison. Wow, it's so good to be free. And forgets about Joseph. And it says in the beginning of chapter 41, and I think it's interesting how it words it, "It came to pass at the end of 2 full years." I think part of why it's worded that way is because that's how it felt from Joseph's perspective. It wasn't just, you know, part of a year. It wasn't just, oh yeah, well, it was somewhere around 2 years. It's 2 entire years. It's 2 full years more yet that he's still serving faithfully in the prison. And he's been forgotten by a man who he was kind to. Again, every right to be bitter, right? Here I was, you know, being nice to them, helping them out, serving them, blessing them. I cared. Nobody else cared. I cared. But do they remember? No, they don't remember. He doesn't remember me. This is human tendency. Natural human tendency is, I have rights now to feel sad for myself, to feel sorry for myself, and to be grumpy. And you know what? You just have to understand, if you knew what I've been through, you wouldn't criticize or tell me that I should trust God or love God or walk faithfully with God. Joseph's been through a whole lot more than all of those people who talk that way. And yet he's faithfully serving and loving God. He's patiently waiting for God to have God's way in God's time. Patiently waiting. Like Hebrews says, you have need of patience. Because Joseph started out living holy and righteous for God. But he did not see any benefits from that for a long, long time. And there was a lot of pain and suffering and things that could have turned him bitter that happened in his life before anything of the good rewards of a holy life began to pay off. Before anything of the promises that God had given him in dreams and visions began to come to pass. There was a long time where Joseph, from any human calculator, should have been bitter and hateful and miserable. But he patiently endured. Because he trusted that God knew what he was doing. He trusted that God would keep his word. And God would do what was right in God's way, in God's time. And he patiently endured. Not just the time passing, but the constant insults and hatred and abuse from people around him. We see now that Pharaoh had a dream, 2 dreams that signified the same thing. And no one could interpret Pharaoh's dream. They all tried, all the wise men, all the astrologers, everyone that was considered to have some wisdom in any sort of a way, in any realm, was brought in, and none of them could interpret this dream, these dreams. And all of a sudden, this poor butler of Pharaoh's, who's been a horrible friend, who's been a horribly unfaithful person in repaying the love and the care and the kindness that Joseph showed him, says, I do remember
my faults this day. He said, I have been so miserably ungrateful to not have mentioned him before now, but there was this young man in the prison when I was in there who interpreted dreams, and he interpreted them correctly, and they were fulfilled exactly how he said. And I was supposed to tell you about him. And I forgot. And so they bring Joseph out of the dungeon, and he's washed and shaved and changes, and he comes in before Pharaoh. And this has now been 13 years since he was sold into slavery. 13 years of mistreatment, lies, hatred, unjust.
And you know what? Some of us might have been tempted to do? To say, you know what? You figure out your own problem. You figure out your own dream. I have not had anything go right in my life from the day my mother died as a young man. And you know what? I'm just done with this. You have a problem? That's your problem. It's not my problem. But Joseph respectfully interprets the dream. And we begin to see God slowly begin to turn things around for Joseph. But after a very long time and years of faithful patience. Years of faithful patience. But you know, the prophecies that were given to him in his dreams weren't fulfilled for another 9 years after that. Because Pharaoh makes him ruler of Egypt over all Egypt under only Pharaoh himself. There's 7 years of prosperity. And then it's 2 years into the famine when his brothers come down for the first time. And finally he begins to see these prophecies that God gave to him as a 17-year-old boy beginning to be fulfilled. He's now 39 years old. He's almost 40 years old. And he's, as a young man, God gave him these visions of the fact that his brothers were going to come and bow down to him. And God had showed him the end, if you would, of his faithful serving and his faithful righteousness to the Lord and how that would bring blessing and reward to him. But it took an awfully long time of faithfulness. He's 39 years old, and he finally sees his brothers for the first time since they sold him into slavery. He tests them. They bring Benjamin back down. And finally, when he reveals himself to them, I want you to see why and how this was all possible for Joseph to be this way, to retain his integrity and his righteousness before God, to keep his faith and his patient waiting for the Lord. We see a couple statements from Joseph that give an understanding of why. In chapter 45 of Genesis, we're going to read the first 11 verses. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud." He didn't scream and yell. Wouldn't you and I feel like it would be right and legitimate for us to scream and yell at our brothers? But he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt.
Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Now some of those boys, all of those boys, kind of deserved for their house to come to poverty, right? But Joseph here was looking at this, and I don't think this was a fresh realization to him at this moment, because he had lived all those 22 years up to this point in a way that demonstrated and illustrated that this was his perspective from the very start, that it was God who brought me here. Even when he didn't know yet why, he lived with the understanding and the belief that God is in control. And God brought me here, and I don't know why, but I will be faithful to God. I don't believe that Joseph's heart was filled with bitterness for the first 13 years when he was a slave and when he was in prison. And then once he got promoted to be in charge of all of Egypt, then he slowly over that next 9 years adjusted his perspective on things and was able to let it go that his brothers had done this to him, because now everything's all right, so it's okay. That's not what the tenor of Scripture gives us to understand and to believe. Joseph, as far as we can see in Scripture, from the very moment that his brother stripped that robe off of him, threw him in the pit, and then sold him as a slave, saw it as God's hand. They saw it as God's hand. And his perspective was that which Job had when he said, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? If we're willing to accept the blessings and say, oh yeah, that's from God, shouldn't we receive the difficulties and the hardships too as from God? With the same surrender, the same trust, the same faith? Are we only going to be sunny day Christians? Are we only going to be sunny day or happy day followers of God? And well, God blessed me today, so I'm blessed, I'm happy, I'm going to follow God faithfully, and then difficulties and hardships come and we feel like we've got a good excuse to not be quite so faithful. We feel like we've got a good excuse to not be quite so patient, and certainly not patient with the people that just constantly do me wrong. But Joseph's patience didn't just extend to the things that happened in his life, as you would say maybe by happenings and circumstances that came to him. But Joseph displayed patience and faithfulness in regard to the things that were wrongfully done to him by other people as well. He faithfully, patiently served God. James chapter 5, since we've talked about Job, I'm not going to necessarily do a whole nother sermon on Job, but James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit.
Do you plant an apple tree today and tomorrow you get apples? No. You plant an apple tree today and next year you, you know, clear back anything that's trying to choke it out. You keep the cages around it to keep the deer away from chewing it off, to keep the mower from cutting it down. You fertilize it. You water it. You make sure it has what it needs. Years. He says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. This was written 2,000 years ago. But guess what? The coming of the Lord is still drawing nigh. And it's coming. And you and I, brothers and sisters, are called to patiently endure and wait for it with anticipation. Establish your hearts. Be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren. This is where this connects with what happened in Joseph's life, right? He couldn't have been patiently waiting for the Lord to do His work if he had been bitter towards the people who had wronged him. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. God's going to judge and righteously judge. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Because, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Following God is worth it. But it's not going to seem worth it and feel worth it at every single moment along the way. But he says, we count them happy who endure until they receive the reward of that faithfulness. Then we say, oh wow, what a blessed and happy man. Yeah, he was, because he endured. He didn't endure because he was blessed and happy. That's what Satan thought was going on with Job. He thought Job only served God because God blessed him. And he found out over the course of a lot of pain and suffering for Job that Job served God for God and for right. And God had blessed him because of it. And we count Job happy. You would have counted Job happy before that, because he was a very wealthy, blessed man, right? You would have said, wow, what a lucky deck of cards he was dealt. But he wasn't enduring and happy and faithful to the Lord because of that. Those were the rewards for already a life lived in righteousness, patiently, obediently following his master. He says, take a look. When you're bowed down under burdens, when you're struggling, when you're having a hard time, he says, look at the end. Look at the end. We have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. It's not always going to feel like it, but you will receive that reward if you endure to the end, faithful and patient. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for this example in the life of Joseph and of Job of faithfulness. Not only through circumstances, but through wrong from other people, of patience, waiting for you to have your work and your way in your time. Father, I pray that each one of us would grow in this. Lord, that we would trust you, that we would lean on you and depend on you. And Father, that we would receive the end the reward that after we've run, after we've been faithful, we would wait patiently until we receive the reward of that. In Jesus' name, amen.